We're going to continue our messages on spiritual warfare. And that's why I picked this as our call to worship from Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Turn with me in the retro hymnal to, I think it's taken from one of the Psalms, As the Heart Longs, number 662. Let's stand and sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us that there is a battle going on, and you have called us to have our place in it. But Lord, you have not sent us out to the battle alone. You have come with us. You have equipped us for the battle, and you have encouraged us to stand. And it is your presence, it is your truth, it is you that will make us stand. For Lord, our strength alone is not sufficient, but yours most certainly is. So Lord, help us to know that we can hope in you, in your presence, in your protection, in your blessing, so that we as your children will be able to stand up to the temptations that surround us, and even to uproot the evil that is within. So Lord, help us to fight. Help us to stand up and to be counted. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Help us to have an answer when the world asks us where our God is. For we know where he is. We know who he is. We know what he does. And Lord, you have called us here not only to do battle, but you've also called us to do rest, to come aside, and to gather with your people, to hear your word, to draw strength from your truth, that we might be able to stand as we head out into the world, that we might be able to stand as Christians, as the worshipers that you seek. So bless us, Lord, now with your presence, with your power, with your protection, and grant us, Lord, faith and a will that desires you. and desires to stand. Encourage us then, Lord, as we prepare to engage in spiritual warfare. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's typical of Paul, though it's not a set rule, that he begins sort of with the doctrinal portion and then he applies all the doctrine at the end. That he, you know, if you believe these things that I just told you in the first half of the book, then these are the things that you are to be like. These are the things that you are to do. And in Romans chapter 12, he's giving us a list of New Testament ethics. He's telling us this is what a person who has embraced the truth or has had the truth embrace him, this is what that person looks like. This is what God develops in him. This is what how he walks. So in one sense, this you could call this a New Testament law or an application of the law. This is the shoulds of the New Testament, what a Christian is supposed to be like. And I'm using it here as a confession of sin. So as I go through this list of things, one or two or three of them ought to pop up and go, oh, I don't do that. Or, oh, I failed to do that this week. And then I will give you a time for silent confession, and I'll read an assurance of pardon. But this is from Romans 9, beginning at Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Before the service today, I was telling somebody, in a perfect world, perfect parents would have perfect kids, but we don't live in a perfect world, and we're not perfect parents, and we don't have perfect kids. And his response was, speak for yourself. But when we come up to the law of God, the perfect standard of God, the perfect standard of righteousness, none of us stand. And so we need to hear the words of the gospel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. and as he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your sins, and they are many, are forgiven you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray for this forgiveness. Number 486, you may remain seated. God, be merciful to me. Number 486. Our confession of faith comes from the Belgic Confession, and it talks about one of the wonders of justifying faith. The sermon today is going to encourage you to gird on the belt of truth, sort of not only to abstractly understand truth or read it in a book sometime, but to actually make it part of who you are, to embrace the truth, to to draw all the sweetness out of the truth that God has revealed to us by taking it to ourselves. And one of the benefits of justifying faith allows us to do things out of the love of God. And it is the only thing that allows us to do that. But anyway, let's confess our faith together by reading this together. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do by himself the works that God has commanded in His Word. That was actually a well-written summary of a lot of things. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Our text words are actually taken from Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter 11 is taken to be a well-known passage about the Messiah, a messianic passage. This is actually the way Jesus is referred to. So Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, and the verse that I want you to take notice of is in verse 5. But could you stand as we read God's Word together? Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thus far the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Your word is your Son. And you have made the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the truth is to transform us more and more into your very image. Not just us as individuals, but us as the people of God, us as those who bear your image, us as we live together in society. Lord, this truth is to transform us, to transform our lives, our churches, our society, our culture, our world. And when we read the promises in your word that one day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea, and we long for that day. We long for the day, Lord, when the truth that we have come to know will wash over us completely, when we will fully embrace the truth which you have already allowed us to understand, that we may reduce these things to practice, that we might squeeze all of the practical implications of the truth that we have come to know, that we would, in so doing, be prepared for spiritual warfare. Lord, help us to understand truth, to embrace it, to have it transform us, so that when the evil day comes, we will be able to stand. That we will be like the men of Issachar who knew what Israel ought to do in their day, who knew which battles to fight, who knew where to take a stand, who knew what to do in spiritual warfare. Lord, help us to learn for ourselves that much of the battle is within us, how we are to subdue ourselves by your Spirit and by your Word to obedience, to the joy of walking with God, to know that this is the best way. So, Lord, we do ask that you would help us to stand against our particular temptations and the sins that so easily beset us. For we are not perfect, we have not yet arrived, and we still struggle. And help us, Lord, to be able to identify where, on the front lines of the battle, we strive, where we fight, where we are losing, where we need to stand, where we need to engage in spiritual warfare. And help us, Lord, to do it with the belt of truth, to attack the enemy where we are weak, because we are being made strong by the truth of your word. Some of the plain and obvious truths, Lord, that your word proclaims and that the world ought to know: thou shalt not kill. It seems so easy, so plain, so obvious. But, the world says, there are exceptions. When the innocent can be killed, when children in the womb can be put to death, when the elderly, the infirm, or the worthless, and those without value can be put aside. Lord, your truth has been forgotten, and there are serious consequences. Not only in what happens, Lord, to the innocent, but what happens to the hardened soul of fallen sinners when they harden their conscience to what they know is true and right and good. And so, Lord, we live in a world that has lost truth and wanders about looking for something firm upon which to stand, and they can't find it. But while they are groping about for truth, they are making decisions. They are changing the world. They are changing the culture. And they have forgotten God. But Lord, you have given us truth. You have given us as your people your word. And you've told us to stand. To stand for Christ in our culture. To be willing to engage in warfare. To be willing to lose friends in order to influence people. Help us, Lord, to be strong. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be standing upon your truth and to do so in an unapologetic way. Lord, help us not to lose our own witness because we have compromised with the world, because we have drawn up our own peace treaties with temptation, with sin. We are content with a lack of spiritual growth that we have attained. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us by your word and by your spirit to be men and women of God, to be bold, to be gracious, to be loving, to be right, to be fruitful, even as your word commands. But Lord, for us to be all those things, we must fight a battle. We must engage in spiritual warfare. We must take the truth and make it our own,
So Lord, we pray that you would help us to know what Israel ought to do in our day, in our generation. To know what we ought to do on the front lines of the battle where you have placed us. To know how to overcome our peculiar temptations. Remind us, Lord, that you have equipped us for exactly that battle and that you expect us to stand. So Lord, help us to stand up for those who are being drawn into death. Help us to speak words of truth into a culture that is looking for it. Help us, Lord, to be bold, to be gracious, to be kind, but to be firm and uncompromising when it comes to the truth of your word. For the world will put increasing pressure upon us to deny certain portions of your word, to understand them in a slightly different way, to join with the rest of the world in rejecting this portion of your truth. Help us, Lord, even there to stand. Help us, Lord, especially there to stand. So encourage us, Lord, as we are all called to fight our battles. And we as the church have a battle to fight as well. So encourage us, Lord, that we might stand. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our deacons will now come forward to wait upon us for our tithes and our offerings.
Turn with me in the hymnal again, number 575. Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the first, verses 10 through 14. And we're going to be focusing just on the first half of verse 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Thus far the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. I long for the day when the earth, or the knowledge of the Lord, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is a rather old quote. I'm not sure if you know this man or not, but Publius Flavius Vegetius Renatus, maybe you don't know him, but he was writing about the Roman Empire, and this is what he wrote. We find that the Romans owed the conquest of the world to no other cause than continual military training, exact observance of discipline in their camps, and unwearied cultivation of the other arts of war. Now let me just change a few words and read it again. We find that Christians owed the conquest of the world to no other cause than spiritual warfare, exact observance of discipline in their camps, and an unwearied cultivation of the other fruits of the Spirit. Preparation. Are you prepared for war? Now, this is probably not an exact percentage, but I'm guessing that the life of a soldier is 99% preparation and training, and typically only about 1% action. Now, I may be wrong on that. Perhaps a better way to say it is life in the military or life in the midst of warfare, preparation is our most important action. To be prepared when the day comes. We need to know what to do. We need to have the equipment to do it with. And we need to have the confidence that the equipment that we've been given, the training that we've been given, will be sufficient for our warfare. Here, Paul tells us we need to be secure, or to secure ourselves with truth. We need to be prepared so that we can stand when the evil day comes. In verse 13, take up the full armor of God, prepare, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. If we would stand firm in spiritual warfare, we must prepare. We must take onto ourselves, as individual Christians and as a church, the full armor of God. We must be prepared for the battle that is in front of us. This whole armor of God translates panoplia. We sang that word. What does panoply mean? It means the panoply of God. It means the full armor of God. We need to take to ourselves the full armor of God. We've been singing that hymn a lot. But what are the armor?
or what is the armor, and what is specifically the weapons that God has called us to use. If I could strip away the images and just tell you what they all mean, just for a minute, our armor and our weapons are truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and then the way, as Charles Wesley put it, the way that we keep our armor shiny is through prayer. We constantly attend to these things. We make them our own. We lay hold upon them, not in a distant, abstract way, but these truths, this truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God and prayer, they master us. So we will be slowing down. I'm only going to do half a verse today and taking a close look and a practical look, I hope, at the specific pieces of the armor. And this time we're going to be looking at truth, or what he calls the belt of truth. But first, just a few more words on sort of introductory words to spiritual warfare. First, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, you must commit yourself to it. You must be engaged in spiritual warfare. You must see yourself as a soldier, and you must submit to Christian discipline. This is like basic training. And when you go to basic training, you leave everything else behind, even your long hair. It's gone. You can't, you know, I'm going to put in my 8 to 5, then I'm going to go somewhere else. No, all of your time, 24/7, is given to basic training. They tell you where to eat, where to sleep, what to eat, and what time you can sleep, when you have to get up. And they tell you exactly what to do whenever you're awake. I mean, they are all over you. And we need to submit ourselves to this kind of basic training, this kind of spiritual preparation. The drill sergeant will probably be in your face at times, screaming hard truth. We read in Timothy, "No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Sad thing about spiritual warfare, you can't miss the fact that it is God's armor that you're putting on. Perhaps the most important part of this whole passage is not that we take to ourselves the full armor of God, although that's important, but we're taking the armor of God. It is God's armor. It is the armor that God has supplied. It is the preparation, the provisions that God has made for us, and He knows the battle better than we do. And we are to take to ourselves the armor of God. In some sense, we can almost summarize that. We can take to ourselves in this warfare God. We could probably expand that also to godliness. But even in this passage, when they list many different pieces of the Roman soldier's armor, they don't list all of them. So the real point isn't the full armor of God, although he makes that point over and over again. Perhaps the most important point is that it is God's armor that you are taking to yourself. Third, the goal of taking to yourself this armor, the goal of your engaging in spiritual warfare is success. You are to stand. It isn't you're just supposed to do battle and you're going to win some. You're supposed to stand. That's why God has given you this divine provision. That's why He has given you this truth and this righteousness and this gospel and this Word of God. That's why He has given you prayer, so that you can stand. So the goal is success. Since there is a powerful supernatural opposition, this is the way one person put it, to the church, and since God makes His superior power available to His people so they can resist, believers should stand. That seems like a simple, obvious point, doesn't it? When we are engaged in spiritual warfare, it is to win. I'm in this to win. I'm in this to be an overcomer. I'm in this to conquer my prevailing sins. I am in this battle to subdue every rebel portion of my heart and put it into submission to Jesus Christ. That's my goal as an individual in spiritual warfare, and that needs to be yours as well. Our goal is to win. What does it mean to stand? He says this over and over again, that you will be able to stand, that you will be able to stand firm. He says in other places that you would be able to resist, that we can stand against temptation. Now, we could all take a step back and agree as a general rule that Christians have been provisioned to stand against temptation in general. But what I want you to see is this means for you as an individual Christian that you can stand against yours. The places where you are weak, the places where you are losing, the places where you have drawn up a compromise with evil. You can overcome those. You don't have to give up. You can overcome. God expects us to stand, not just against temptation in general, but against our personal weaknesses. I like how we do that. We just minimize it. We call them our personal weaknesses. Sometimes we say to other people, well, it's just the way I am. I'm not going to fight against myself. Yes, you are. Yes, you need to. There's some parts of yourself that you need to fight against. It isn't okay that this is the way God made me. That's not true. We need to know that we can overcome our pet sins, our peculiar temptations. We need to know that we can overcome anger. I have given myself over to anger in some ways, but I can take it back. I don't have to give up in this area. I can overcome anger. I don't have to drink all the time. I don't have to be prideful. I don't have to be rebellious. I don't have to be selfish. These areas where I've, well, it's just the way I am. The excuses, and look when you make excuses for sin. And boy, your excuses are really convincing to you. Most other people don't buy it, but to you, they're convincing. Well, I need this because, or I've been just made this way because. And we need to cut through all of that in spiritual warfare and say, I will overcome with God's strength, with God's provision. I don't have to live this way anymore. God expects us to stand. God expects us to hold the line. He expects us to fight, if I could put it this way, to the death in the place that He places us. We need to make this battle personal. I'll just tell you anyway. I was debating whether I should do this or not, but I actually want you to make a mental note of your sin, of your particular temptation, of the place on the front lines where God has called you to do spiritual warfare, the place where He has called you to overcome. We need to identify where the battle is. If there is a spear coming right for your left eyeball and you don't see it, there's a problem. You need to be able to identify where this spiritual warfare is happening to you. And we have divine protection. We just need the will to use it. And we will stand at the end of the war. Maybe that's what it means. But I think it also means that we will stand now when the evil day comes, not just the second coming day, but when temptation comes knocking at your door, with this spiritual armor on, with your preparation, you will be able to stand, and you have to believe that. Satan is to be resisted. He's not to be yielded to. You are to fight temptation, not to entertain it. Fourth, this is just the introduction. In the midst of spiritual warfare, you need to trust the armor. When the sword is coming crashing towards your head, you need to lift the shield and trust that the shield of faith will take the blow. All these pieces of the armor, you need to trust. This is going to work. I'm going to overcome. The spiritual armor will hold. The evil day is coming. Are you preparing? Are you preparing to stand? In fact, are you, the next time temptation comes knocking at your door, are you expecting to win? Or have you, before the temptation even comes, already admitted you're going to lose? That's why I think he says over and over again, you have divine armor, and with this armor you will be able to stand. That's why he reminds Christians even, you must resist the devil, not compromise with him, not say this is okay to live at this level of compromise. God has well provisioned you for defense. This is God's armor. It is treason to yield the castle to the evils, to the enemy, to the other side. And I want you to paint a picture in your mind of a castle. Huge castle. Huge defenses. Never been breached. And you have 2,000 well-armed soldiers inside the castle, and you are provisioned for a siege for 2 or 3 years. You got enough food for everybody there for years. And then you see 5 defeated soldiers, nearly unarmed, poorly dressed, poorly fed, disheveled, and they come and they surround your castle. All 5 of them. 5 different points of the castle, and they surround it, and then the spokesman comes forward and says, you need to surrender your castle to us. To do so is to commit treason. But that's what we do when temptation comes knocking at us. when we have divine provision to resist it. We don't have to give in. We don't have to open the gates of the castle to the evil one. Satan is a defeated enemy, and God has provisioned you well for defense, and you are to stand. The last not so warm and fuzzy thought is this. This armor doesn't protect you when you flee. You need to stand. When temptation comes, you need to stand. Not turn around and flee, not give in, not sign a peace treaty. You need to stand. Your safety is in fighting, not in fleeing. You must face the enemy in God's strength, and you will overcome. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we start with the belt of truth. The belt was part of a Roman soldier. It's pictured in Isaiah of Christ. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. There are some people who say that in all these different pieces of the armor and all the light that is cast upon them from the book of Isaiah, that really what he's talking about, Paul is talking about, is Christ. He is the armor. He is the one that we need, both to imitate and to receive. The belt of truth. What did the belt of truth do? The belt in a Roman soldier, it tucked in his tunic. Well, what does that mean? You remember in the Incredibles, the movie, the Pixar movie, and there was a woman who made the armor, who made the uniforms for the superheroes. And one of the things that she insisted on was no cape. Remember that? No cape. You can't have a cape. Because cape exposes you to further danger. And the same thing with the Roman soldier's tunic. If he is well equipped for war, but he has his clothes hanging out, it's a danger. Anyway, that was one of the things that the belt of truth did, is it took the tunic and it belted around you, and everything else sort of grew out of that. There are no loose ends in this spiritual warfare, in other words. We have to have the belt on so that we are ready for action. You've seen people who have had to lift great weights, and they have this huge belt around themselves. Well, why is that? So that they can lift without destroying themselves. And it's somewhat like that with this belt as well. It gives us strength. It is a sign of preparing for action. I don't know why I do this, but after a particularly hard day and a particularly large meal, I sit down and I loosen my belt. Does anybody else do that? But it's a sign of relaxing when you loosen your belt. But the other side, when you get up, you tighten your belt because now I'm ready for action. And that's sort of what this image is too, that you are preparing for action. A belt will give you strength. It'll improve dexterity. It'll protect from injury. Anyway, that's the kind of image that he's doing. But he's calling it the belt of truth. That this truth is what you need to tie up all the loose ends, as it were. And what does this truth refer to? What is the application? There are some people who say, well, this truth refers to absolute, objective, propositional truth. And there are other people who say, well, this is truthfulness, or this really means sincerity. But I don't think the spiritual armor that God provides is our faithfulness, necessarily. But it is the truth that we receive, that we put into practice. There are other people who say, well, it's actually both of these things. This is the way one person put it. It is truth worked down deep into the inner parts of the Christian that produces integrity of life and faithfulness of service. The doctrine has to be worked right down to our bones so that it becomes a part of us, and it affects everything that we are and everything that we do. So I think it is revealed truth about God that has mastered us. Not just that we're distantly acquainted with. Is God sovereign? Yes. What does it mean? I don't know. It is truth that has mastered us. We have understood it. Do you believe in justifying faith? Yes, I believe in justifying. Well, what is it? I don't know. It is truth that you not only understand, but that you've begun to see the sweetness of, the practicality of these things. That's why we read that confession earlier. This justifying faith allows you to do things out of love for God. and nothing else does. You may be still doing things, but out of fear of punishment. But here you can do things out of the love of God. This is one who understands justifying faith, who has allowed that truth, as it were, to master him. And there are other things too. You can contemplate the sovereignty of God, and it will loosen so many of your burdens if you allow that truth to master you. The truth of justifying faith, when you come up against spiritual warfare and you're fighting but you lose, the truth of justifying faith will be sweet to you. You're going to need to understand this truth. It is truth that has mastered us. It is truth that has transformed us. It is not truth that we are distantly acquainted with, like our third cousin once removed. It is truth that is yours, that you are intimate with, as it were. It is truth that has mastered us. Sort of, sometimes we consider all these things as separate. Well, there's truth, and there's beauty, and then there's desire. But when truth and beauty and desire all become one, when you not only desire truth, but you see the beauty of truth, that's when truth has you. When those three things come together and this truth masters you, that's what it's calling about being prepared by putting on a belt of truth. It's not just that I've read a book on systematic theology or I've attended a really difficult adult Sunday school. It's that you have been mastered by what was taught and you know what it means and you know how it works, as it were. It is girding up the loins of your minds with the truth as it is in Jesus. Let me read you a couple passages. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have learned Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. So it is knowing and appropriating truth. It is embracing your new identity in Christ. This is what God says I am, and I believe it. This is what God says He has done for me, and I'm going to put it to practice. I'm going to take this truth, this new identity, into the world, and I'm going to practice truth. So it is truth that has transformed us. That's why doctrinal instruction is so important. That's why Sunday schools, that's why personal devotions, that's why reading good books, that's why associating with godly people, associating with knowledgeable godly people, that's why all of these things are so central, so crucial to Christian discipleship. But it is not enough just to be in the class or just to have read the book. It needs to have mastered you. There have been some people who have, some people who love to read books and they read 3,000 books. But they are not mastered by any one of them. They sort of just skip over the surface. But some people have actually encouraged people, if you really love books, take one book and read it over and over. Allow it to master you. In fact, in spiritual warfare, I'd say it ought to be the Word of God. But to really sink your teeth into a book or into a truth, I think that's what he's trying to get at here. You, as an individual Christian, you have questions about some of the things that have been taught, about how this fits together with that truth. And some of the things that have been taught growing up, I believe, I haven't really rejected them, but I don't really understand them. Sometimes you have questions about the truth that has been presented to you, but then you leave it like an unread book on the shelf. You don't pursue it. And then as you grow up, as you grow older, there's other options, there are other difficulties, there are other challenges, and because you haven't put on the belt of truth, because you haven't pursued your doubts, your questions, your fears, you are unprepared for spiritual warfare and you go the way of the world because you haven't put on the belt of truth. If you have questions, ask them, pursue them, get an answer, put on the belt of truth. Don't just allow these things, well, I think I believe in the sovereignty of God, I'm not really sure. What is Arminianism? Wasn't he a person or something? Oh, it's a country out in Turkey, isn't it? You need to understand the truth. You need to pursue the answers. Peasants with pitchforks cannot stand against a disciplined army in spiritual warfare. Don't be a peasant with a pitchfork. Pursue these things. Pursue your questions. I've known Christians anyway who don't even know what they don't know. I've had people who could not even identify a temptation. Well, this is wrong, really? I didn't know that. You need to pursue truth. What is your ultimate authority? Everybody has one. And we could all nod our heads, oh, I know, it's God, it's God. Yeah, but is it? Is God speaking in His Word your ultimate authority? Or is your ultimate authority what you understand? Are you limiting God to your own understanding? Well, it's only what I understand of God. God speaking in His Word needs to be your ultimate authority. Or some people have said, well, it's my experience. That's really my ultimate authority. And in a practical way, many people have this. Well, I've learned a lot of things growing up, and I've learned a lot of things from other people, and that's how I'm going to live my life. Their ultimate authority is their own experience, or experience derived from other people, or sometimes the experience derived from reading 3,000 books that has an impact about how you think and how you live. But what is your ultimate authority? Is it your knowledge? Have you limited things to human reason? Have you limited it to human experience? Have you limited it to tradition? Even church tradition, even good tradition. You know, the people that I hang out with, they believe these things, so I'm going to do that. That's just following a tradition. Is it true? Has God spoken these things? You need to know, not just follow. You need to know. So it can't just be following a tradition, the tradition either of your church or of your culture. Well, this is what everybody else in the culture is doing. I guess it's okay. I'm going to do it too. Is it true? Have you asked that question? What is your ultimate authority? It ought to be this belt of truth. It ought to be God speaking in His Word. And you need to base your life, your decisions, upon what God, I need to put it this way too, what God has actually said, not what you think He said. Not, well, I feel that God led me this way or that way or the other way. What has God actually said? And you need to follow that. So you need to gird on this belt of truth, this belt of revealed truth. You need to, in order to prepare for spiritual warfare, you need to pursue your questions. You need to pursue the truth. You need to understand the truth so that you are ready when the day of evil comes. You need to study God through His Word. You need to understand God and put on His armor, as it were. It is to allow the truth to permeate you. It is to allow the truth to penetrate your thoughts, to actually influence your will so that you are doing the will of God. It is to shape your outlook on all things, on politics, on jobs, on boyfriends, on temptations, on drinking, on pride, on anger. You need to discipline yourself to study the truth. In fact, remember earlier I said, well, you need to identify the one sin which you are weak at or the one temptation which you are prone to, and you need to make that a front and center issue for you. You need to study what the Word of God says about that temptation, about that sin. You need to understand its workings, as it were, and the hold that it has over your heart. And you need to know which of the scissors of God's truth is going to cut the strings that hold your heart to that temptation. You need to study the Word. You need to lay firm hold of the sermons that are preached to you. The way that God speaks to you through the preaching. What has God said to you today? I think I've encouraged people to do this in the past, but almost every sermon that you hear, write down just one sentence. What did God say to me here? God said to me this, that I should stand against temptation, that I'm able to stand, I don't have to give in. Just write out one sentence. What did God speak to you in this sermon? And then, at the end of the year, how many different messages from God will you have in one sentence form that you can review? You need to take this truth and make your own. Cultural Christianity is failing. Just going with the stream of the cultural Christianity around us is failing because they don't know the truth anymore. They're not acting on the truth. It's just a tradition that is perpetuating itself. There are many, as I said before, who don't even recognize the temptation. What? This is a temptation? I shouldn't be doing this? Or some people who don't recognize that what you do has a negative impact upon other people. Even if it's okay for you, it might not be okay for them. I never even asked that question. So you maybe aren't succumbing to temptation, but you are a form of temptation to other people. You don't even know it. Some people, when they're tempted, they call it a choice or an alternative lifestyle. Or a woman can do whatever she wants with her own body. or that's just the way I am and I'm not going to change. Those are the light and easy ways. Those are the excuses that we surround it with. But what we're really doing is we're saying, actually, you know, evil is good now and good is evil. That's what it is. That's putting it in plain language. When God speaks, it is true, it is good, it is right, period. Oh, that was culture-bound then. That's not truth for us today. We've grown beyond that. Human wisdom has exceeded the wisdom of the Word of God. Oh, really? You see, our culture has lost the standard. And many who live in cultural Christianity, they've lost the standard. They're just doing what everybody else around them does. They're just following a tradition or their own feelings, their own intelligence. But they're not following the Word of God. They're not putting upon themselves the belt of truth. We don't know truth, and therefore we don't know where to stand, and we don't know how to stand. So you must put on the belt of truth in order to stand against your particular temptations. We must put on the belt of truth if we as a church are going to stand against our temptations as a church, and even against the temptations that our culture produces. How did Jesus resist temptation? When Satan tempted him, he stood upon the Word of God. That's what he did. Well, the Word of God says this, and that's what I'm going to do. Period. End of discussion. No more temptation. That's how you overcome temptation. You overcome temptation with truth. Do you know the truth? Have you pursued your questions? Do you understand where you are being tempted on the front lines of spiritual warfare? Have you studied what the Word of God says about your particular temptation? Are you preparing for the day of evil? And are you confident that when the day of evil comes, you will, with God's armor and God's strength, you will stand? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be renewed for the battle, to be encouraged that we can overcome, to have confidence in your armor and your destruction and your instructions, to have confidence in the captain of our salvation and the truth that he has armed us with. No more compromise. Help us, Lord, to fight. Help us, Lord, to stand. Help us, Lord, as individuals, as a church, as a culture, to overcome. Because we stand on the truth as it is in Jesus. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn is number 581. Fight the good fight, number 581. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen.